Tonight, I have titled tonight, Madison just read it. Some of you are like, man, I'm going to have to explain some stuff to my kid on the way home. I have titled tonight, Examining the Faith of a Prostitute. Examining the Faith of a Prostitute. Some of you thought, wow, okay, I did not know I sent you to this cult. I can assure you, we are not a cult, guys. So this is just where we having a fall in our reading tonight in James, as we've been going through our series. So y'all can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Look, we're just going to be going two verses tonight. Some of you are like, yes, two verses. That's all we're doing, James 2, 25 and 26. I want to say two things real quick before I jump in. First off, thank you, parents, for being here. We do this event specifically for you. I love that I get to reach your kid, but I also want to reach you and help minister to you. And so I appreciate you guys for coming out and just hanging out with us, seeing how we do things. And then secondly, once again, Kirk, can you wave for us? Kirk right there in the back. Kirk is our discipleship pastor. That just kind of means Sunday school guy. Kirk is in charge of a lot of the things we do in this church. And all I need for you parents, hear me. At the end, your student is going to break off into our small groups. In a room this size, we like to try to keep it a little bit small still. So we got our small groups right after. When your kid goes to small groups, parents, can you please stay in here? Kirk is going to talk to us and give us a couple words about Sunday school or equipping classes. And so, yeah, if y'all could hang out here when we're done, that would be great. All right, now that we've all talked about that stuff, let's talk about God. Real quick, I do want to mention one more caveat to this. We don't normally talk about prostitutes in here. I just want to assure you that. We don't normally, like, it's not like, hey, we're talking about this kind of stuff all the time. We don't normally talk about that. But I do want to tell you how we do things around here so that you understand why we're talking about this tonight. One thing about me is I'm an expositor. I am, our ministry, that's a big word, our ministry is expositional. That just means what we do is we break down the Bible. That word literally means expose. So hear me, I just want to expose your kid or you, whoever's in the way, they're going to get exposed to the scripture. They're going to get exposed to God's word. More important than a cute sermon I can write, or all the alliterated points that you know us Baptists love to do, I give you the word. And so when we come in here, I'm not preaching my opinion, not preaching my thoughts, just the Bible. And the primary way we do that is we go verse by verse through books. Last spring, we did Ephesians. We made it to like chapter 5 and then had to book it for something new in the summer. So we went through verse by verse through Ephesians. This fall we have done James. And this is because we're expositional. We want to expose the word. We're expositional in our unpacking of God's word. And the reason why I do that, the reason why my heart is that way, is because that is what's going to change your kid. Just going to be honest. It's not going to be some cute TikTok I can make about why they need to follow Jesus. It's just going to be God's word. That's what's going to change them. That's what's going to give them life. And so now that you know, hey, this ministry is expositional, that is why tonight we're talking about Rahab. We're talking about the faith of a prostitute. And it's because the Bible talks about her. Some of you note takers, go ahead and write this down. So my girl's right here. I know y'all love taking notes. And then some of you over there, y'all go ahead and write this down. Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time is Matthew 1:5, and that's the genealogy of the lineage of Jesus. And I'm just going to be honest, for a Jew, Matthew, to include a Gentile prostitute woman in a genealogy of Jesus is a really big deal. So Matthew talks about her, the writer of Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews talks about her. We're going to look at that later. And then lastly, James talks about her. And that's where we fall tonight. This is exactly where we'll be, is James 2, looking at that last part that she's mentioned in the New Testament. And I want to, one more thing. Some of you are like, just get to the point. One more thing, real quick, one more thing. I want you to know, and this is like not a part of all this, I want you to know that I have rearranged the scriptures I've been supposed to teach like three times. Let me go ahead and give you life of a pastor, life of a teacher or a preacher. I know you're like, yeah, give me the secrets. What's that life like? It's so cool. Like, let me tell you how cool it is. So ahead of time, like a school teacher, I will prepare where we are headed. So for example, in October or November, I'm going to sit down and begin praying about the spring. Like what book, what sermons, what our ministry is going to go through. And when I feel led to a certain spot, like I did with James this past summer, when I feel led to James, what I begin to do then is I sit down and I begin to literally every Sunday and Wednesday night, I begin to list out what scripture we're going to do on what night as we're just breaking down the entire book. And I'm going to be honest, this scripture, Rahab, I wasn't like, hey, let's talk to parents about this. Like, this is not what I had planned. But because we haven't been able to get through everything every night, or some nights we may cover a little more, some nights we may cover a little less, that's why tonight we're talking about Rahab. And I do believe this, though, because I was talking to somebody, they're like, we should probably just change that, work with something else. I really believe God has a word for you. I really believe that as we open the Word and look together at Rahab's life and examine her faith, I really do believe that God has something for you tonight. So tonight we will be talking about Rahab, and let me catch you up to speed. So far in James chapter 2, James has been talking about how connected our faith is with our works. I just want to catch you up to speed so we know what's going on when we get to verse 25, because we're jumping right in the middle. James has been talking about how connected our faith is with our works. And if I could summarize this in one sentence in Philip language, it would be, if you and I have a real faith, if you and I claim, parents, students, if you and I claim a real faith, it's going to lead to good works. It's not you and I doing works to earn that good faith. It's out of the abundance of that faith. It's going to lead to what I do, how I talk, how I act. It's going to lead to it's going to affect every part of your life if you claim the faith and you have a real and alive faith. This is what James has been teaching us. A lot of us would yippee and hooray. We would all go, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith and not by works. And we're all like, yeah, no works. Yeah, get them. No works, just grace by faith. This is great. But let me ask you something. How many of you are actually showing your faith in the workplace? Like, how many of you are actually showing that faith that you claim that saved you in every aspect of your life? Because this is what James is really asking us. He doesn't care, James, students, you hear me say this all the time, but James don't care who your mom and daddy is. They don't care who your granddaddy is. They don't care what your baptism certificate says. He doesn't even care what church you go to. If the faith you and I claim has not led to any type of fruit, as Jesus was saying in John 15, our faith is not alive, it's inactive. And last week, James uses the example of Abraham and offering his son on the altar, Isaac, and he says, look, Abraham's belief in God that was credited to him as righteousness, he actually showed that in what he did. And tonight he's going to look at Rahab. So look at verse 25. Enough catching you up to speed. Look at verse 25. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? Point number one, like I said, I don't have these cute points that really sound good. Point number one, Rahab's faith was justified, or another word you could use is completed. It was completed or justified by her works. Hear me. James is not saying Rahab earned her salvation because of what she did. James is saying that Rahab proved or authenticated her faith, justified her faith by her works, by what she did. In other words, you and I, we can justify Rahab having an alive faith, not by what she said in her profession of faith on the day she got baptized, because we know Rahab was obviously Baptist, but it was by what she did. Her faith in God Almighty moved her to action. And I know you're probably thinking, okay, what does this lady do? Like, what did this prostitute do to be so commendable? Like, she's labeled as a prostitute. What did she do that was so good? And for that, we're going to have to go back to Joshua 2. So another Bible trivia, love flipping through the scriptures in here. Go to Joshua 2 if you have your Bible open, or if you're on your phone, flip over to Joshua chapter 2. And while you're flipping, I want to kind of tell you what's been happening so far in the nation or in the state of Israel at this time. Big number one event is Moses, the redeemer of God's people from their slavery in Egypt. He has just died. Let me put it like this. You and I all, we all have a relationship with Jesus, most likely. If you don't, we need to talk about that. But you and I all most likely have a relationship with Jesus. I want to kind of help you see this in a new way. Let's say Jesus was here, like I'm going to use my friend Alden right here as an example. Let's say Jesus was here sitting in the flesh just like Alden, just sitting here. And let's say that Jesus has redeemed us from our sin, and we've been forgiven, and we're so thankful we have this Savior, but now this Savior has become our friend. Let's say Jesus right here, he's been here for about 40 years, he's walking us through everything, he's teaching us everything, and he's providing food for us, he's doing all these really great things, and you and I begin to start having a sweet, affectionate love for this Jesus guy. And then all of a sudden, one day he dies. Side note, this is how Jesus' disciples felt. The alone and the confused and the sad, this is how they felt. But in the same way, this is how we would feel. We'd feel alone. This guy that we love, that saved us, that rescued us, but is also our friend, has now left us. We would have some questions, and this is the same state that Israel's in with Moses. Moses, their redeemer, he has just died. And Israel's looking for a new guy to run the team. And God calls Joshua. And right in Joshua 1, right before Joshua 2, right in Joshua 1, God is commanding Joshua. He's saying, be strong and courageous. You know, we love this verse. We have it on our walls, at our house. We have it everywhere, in our bios. Be strong and courageous because you're going to go destroy Jericho. And he's like, all right, well, let's figure this thing out. And Jericho happens to be in the way of the Israelites reaching their promised land. And what does God do? He calls them to go and lay siege on the city, take it over, and destroy it. Let me New Testament this for you. That's how serious God is about his people entering their promised rest. You can see this in the gospel, all throughout the Bible. But right before Joshua and them go to Jericho, Joshua, yeah, and walk around with trumpets for 7 days, like super big-time army would. That was not what a big-time army would do. Right before they do that, Joshua actually sends out spies to go and scout out the land, and that's where we get in Joshua 2. So look with me at Joshua 2, verse 1, where we're going to kind of be introduced to Rahab for the first time. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, go and scout the land, especially Jericho. So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land. Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land. Those men, those two spies, they would have been killed. And what does Rahab do? Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they're going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. Verse 6, but what did she do? She had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she had arranged on the roof. Verse 7, the men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Right here is where you and I see, for the first time, the faith of this prostitute in her works. This is where we see Rahab's faith being justified, being proved, being completed in what she does. I don't want you to miss this. In the passage that immediately follows, like those next couple of verses, what happens is Rahab comes to those two spies. She comes back to them and she goes, hey, I just want to, and she literally confesses that the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac is the true God. Like, she comes and confesses her allegiance to God. And after, you know, and this is because she's heard all the stories of what God has done, right? God has thrown the chariots into the Red Sea, he's parted the Red Sea. You know, she fears this God. That could probably do us some good to fear God nowadays. But she fears this God. And so what does this pagan prostitute do? She believes in this God for her salvation. And not only does she do that, she makes an agreement with the spies that will guarantee she and her family won't be destroyed when the Israelites come back and lay siege on the city. So not only, hear me, not only does she call out to God in faith, believe in faith in this God, but she also proves this faith by what she does. She takes these spies, hides them from her own people, lies to this king in order to save them, and then to send them out secretly. That's why, exactly, come back to James. That's exactly why James says in verse 25, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? She was saved not by her good works trying to earn some kind of salvation. She was saved by a genuine faith in God that moved her to act. And what James has been doing, come in with me, what James has been doing is he's trying to say, the faith you claim, James is talking to a bunch of religious people. Now that's us. Like, I don't know if y'all know that or not, we a bunch of religious people up in here. And James is talking to those religious people and he's saying, you need to examine the faith you claim. You need to really see if this faith is alive. Like, had Rahab not acted on the belief in God that she had, she and her family would have been murdered. They would have been killed. They would have been destroyed along with the rest of Jericho. Once again, gospel parallel. If you and I don't act on this faith in Jesus thing, if you and I don't come to Christ in faith saying, I give my life to you, forgive me, I am a sinner, woe is me, and we don't give our life to Christ, you know what? We need to be a little bit afraid of the coming judgment in this world. Hear me, students, parents, our faith should lead us to action just like it did Rahab. I mean, this is, throw up that Hebrews 11 scripture. I love this. This is connecting the point even more. For like James, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. Well, what does the guy in Hebrews say? By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who have disobeyed. So for you and I, hear me, you and I, the question is imposed. What is the faith I claim pushing me to do? Like, hear me, and I don't want this to be hurtful, but this is where you and I, as a part of God's bride, as a part of the church, this is where you and I need to step up. Like, we need to stop looking like the lost world. Because all of us in here, we claim faith. Like, what does our life really look like, though, on the weekend? Let me just be honest. It doesn't matter. If the Bible could teach you one thing, if James could teach you one thing, this is what I'd say. It does not matter what you say if it's not backed up by what you do. Like, in other words, who cares if you claim faith, yet you're out on Friday, Saturday night, students, parents, maybe, partying it up with the lost world? Who cares what you say on Sunday or Wednesday? Who cares the faith we claim if we are talking like the rest of the lost world? Who cares? And this is kind of the point James has been hitting at. But who cares if we claim the faith yet we're not even taking care of the poor and needy? Who cares if we claim the faith in Christ yet you and I are mastered by that nicotine or alcohol addiction? Who cares of what we say on Sunday and Wednesday? This is exactly what James is saying. This type of claim of faith, can you hear me? It's not alive. Let me Google translate that. It doesn't give you eternal life. It's unable to save you. He is trying to wake us up out of our religion. And this is exactly what he says in verse 26, last verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Point number two, our faith and our works go hand in hand. They are inseparable. Our faith and our works go hand in hand. You could even subpoint that and say, you know what? Faith without works is dead, if you really like the scripture. James right here is wanting you and I to see that, yes, good works should be coming from us, and if they aren't, then our faith is dead. And this is what he's been talking about so far in chapters 1 and 2. He's been talking about taking care of the orphan. He's been talking about taking care of the widow. He has been talking about hearing and doing the word. He has been talking about not showing favoritism to rich people. Like, that could be a little bit of a shock to us. That's in the Bible. He's talking about looking out for the needy. He's talking about feeding the poor and clothing the homeless. Like, let me ask you this question. I'm not trying to beat up on you. How many of us are actually doing those things? Like, how many of us, when we go to Walmart, we're not casting judgment on the homeless guy. We're like, let me give you some Dr. Pepper. Like, let me give you something you may actually need. Like, let me bring some clothes to you. And not only those things, let me give you some Jesus, too. Can I just be honest? I'm not doing this to toot my horn. My wife knows this. I tell you guys this all the time. She probably gets so tired of going out in public with me because I can't just, this is what I tell people. If you're in front of me, you're going to get you some Jesus. Like, and what I'm saying is, the past three homeless people I've talked to, they actually start standing there and start preaching to me. Like, they literally open up a Bible and they're like, let me tell you about what the Holy Spirit's doing in me. Even though I don't have a home, even though I don't even have clothes, these people don't even have shoes on. They're like, let me tell you about what the Holy Spirit's doing in me. The homeless people begin ministering to me. Like, how many of us are going out and saying, I want to love these people that are way less fortunate than me? That's a lot of the works that James has been talking about so far. So yeah, if we claim the faith, hear me, if we claim the faith, this is going to be hard to hear. If we claim the faith and there's not an increasing love in our heart for the vulnerable and less fortunate, we might need to rethink this faith that we claim. This is a super hard message from James we need to hear. But I think, and this is where I'm getting really excited now. So let me get a breath real quick. This is where I'm getting really excited now. This is the part that I think James is trying to emphasize the most. I think he's teaching us, yeah, our faith without works is dead. But I think he's more than that. I think he's wanting to teach you about how inseparable your faith and your works are. How closely connected they are. He has used the example of Abraham. He has used the example of Rahab. And now he uses the example of the body and the soul. He says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Literally, he's saying, just as you'd be dead if your body didn't have a soul or a spirit inside of it, you'd be a lifeless being. So your faith is dead if there aren't works coming from it. Let me prove it to you because I know some of you are like a little skeptical. This was like my favorite part of my study time coming back to this in Genesis 2:7. Don't flip there yet. I want it to be a surprise. Don't flip to Genesis 2:7. I was so excited about this. Listen, this is a direct callback to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:7. God has been existing from eternity past and to eternity future, and then one day he's like, boom, I'm going to start creating some stuff. What does he make? He makes the sun, the moon, the stars, the plants, the planets, the fish, the beasts, the insects, all the little crazy stuff. And then he makes man. And then he makes man. He makes you and I. And this is what Genesis 2:7, throw it up there now. Genesis 2:7 says about man. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. So what does God do? God forms man from the dust. You know what man is at that point? He's just a bunch of dust. He's body dust, dirt from earth. There's no life in him. And then what does he do? He then breathes the breath of life into him. The man was not alive until God breathed the breath of life in him. You're going to love this, but that there's the Hebrew word, and you can go look at it on like in a concordance or on like some Hebrew word website. The Hebrew word for the phrase breathed the breath of life, you can actually throw it up there for me, it's neshama. And this literally means spirit, soul, or life. So what does God do to man the day he creates him? He breathes a spirit. He breathes a soul into him. He breathes a personality into him. He breathes life into the man. And hear me, this is why you and I believe we are spirit beings, not just a clump of flesh and cells. Like, this is also why this material life was never meant to satisfy. Like, no amount of money you make, no amount of success you have, no amount of pleasure you can obtain will ever satisfy, because God made us desiring spiritual things. And here's the truth that's pretty scary. The Bible tells us this very clearly. You and I are either going to find those spiritual things from God, or we're going to find them from Satan. We are spiritual beings. We're not just evolving from some whale or fish. God created us and gave us life by his own breath. But do you know why God took a bunch of dirt and dust from the earth and formed us? Do you know why? He wanted us to be image bearers of him. He wanted to create little icons that would resemble and reflect him. It doesn't mean God looks like us and we look like God. I promise you, God Almighty is not this gray-haired king with a crown on his head. When it says God made us in his image, that's talking about, that's giving us really our purpose. We're to reflect and resemble him in what we do, how we talk, how we act. And this is why when you and I come to faith in Christ and we are born again, God then breathes into us another spirit. This time God breathes into us his Holy Spirit. You and I, we know this, we're not like Nicodemus in John 3. Like, we aren't literally born out of our mother's womb again. Like, we know that. We've been taught the Bible story. But you and I are spiritually made into a new creation with God himself now dwelling inside of us. That old spirit, that first soul that God gives you, when you accept Christ, he now puts another spirit, another soul in you. And you know what that spirit is going to do inside of you? He's going to start producing in you good works. And here's where you and I, this is where our application is. You and I, all we need to do is be faithful to obey what he calls us to do. You and I, in our works, we're not trying to earn God's approval. We're not trying to do anything to merit our salvation. We're simply being obedient to walk in the works that he has prepared ahead of us. Because here's the truth. Hear me. If the faith you and I claim, parents in the room as well, if the faith you and I claim is not producing in us good works, I don't know that we can say our faith is alive. And I'd also say, I don't know that faith can save you on Judgment Day. Because that's what James says in verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So as we wrap up, and the band's going to come up here, and they're going to, so band, you guys can go in and come up here. They're going to come and lead us in an invitation time. Hear me. Please don't start packing up and like tuning out. Just give me 2 more minutes. I want to ask you a question. Every single one of you. Has God breathed his Holy Spirit into you? Another way you could ask this, have you been born again? Have you been made a new creation? And I can't harp on this as well. I love you students so much. Parents, I love you too. I'm asking you. Like, is God producing in you such good works out of the grace by which you have been saved if we claim the faith? In a very simple way, I'm going to give you the answer to how you can answer that question. A very simple way to know the answer to that question is examining the fruit or the works that come from you. Like, James has made it very clear how closely intertwined the relationship between our faith and our works is. And if you would be bold enough tonight to admit, I really don't know Jesus like I thought I did. I'd ask that you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus. We'd love to talk with you about that. I'd love to talk with you about that. Other adults would love to talk with you about that. Maybe your kid would love to talk with you about that. I would like for you to spend time reflecting and asking His Spirit to make you a new creation that reflects Him. But for those of us in the room that are the believers, so I'm assuming the majority of the room, those of us who do have an alive faith, I want to ask you, where are you missing the mark? Where are you not reflecting Jesus in your works? Students, I'm going to get to you in a second, but I want to talk to the adults first. Adults, hear me. Is it in your workplace? Is it in your pursuit of a career? Is it time alone away from your wife or your husband? Is it on the ball field? Is it in your speech? Is it in what you watch? Where are you missing the mark and saying, I'm not reflecting, I'm not being a very good image bearer of Jesus? Where are you missing the mark? Students, is it that get together with the friends on Friday night? Is it that relationship? Maybe is it in a pursuit of maybe grades or some kind of athletic accolade? I was there, did the college football thing. What do they say? Wore that shirt, shrunk, not very fun. Like, I was there. It's not got a whole lot in it. Whatever it may be for any of us in this room, I would ask that as we spend time responding to God in worship, I would ask that you search out your heart. Where is God calling you to reflect Him better in what you do? Because here's the truth. You can go Abraham, very noble, patriarch of the faith, great guy. And you can go to sinful Gentile prostitute. Can I tell you what James is doing without really telling us? He's saying, if you're that guy or if you're that girl, and anywhere in between, where are you not reflecting Jesus in your works because of the faith you claim? Rahab gives us a really honest and a good picture of a faith that is truly alive. So let me ask you, is your faith alive? Is your faith alive? I want y'all to go ahead and do this with me. I want you to go ahead and stand up. And we're going to enter a time of response now where you can reflect or respond however you see fit. Our band's going to sing us one more song, and then we will, students will go to small groups, and then parents will stay in here for a second. So let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I just thank you for the work that you're doing in this student ministry. Father, I just pray that you would be honored by how we live our lives, Lord, how we act out our faith every day in what we do. Lord, I pray that you would be in this moment. In your name I pray. Amen.